Good morning, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to gather here together this morning. We ask for your guidance as we pray and worship together, and pray for your Spirit to guide us and our hearts in all we do. In your name, amen. This morning, I will be reading from Philippians 3, verses 1 through 16. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. From the psalmist. Yet even though with those words ringing or on the screen, the words I want to bring to you next are words that say, held hostage by the past. You know what that's like? It's like studying the seven deadly sins, putting a white cloth from the cross to cover them, thanking God for Good Friday and Easter, and then finding we are still carrying the weight of it all. Things that we have done or been involved in or said that we can't simply leave behind. The kind of haunt our thoughts, reminding us of how imperfect we really are, and if only people knew what we knew about ourselves. And a couple of weeks after Easter, we realize our world, our history, our stuff is still there. And most of us have those things in our past that affect who we are and how we think of ourselves. An accident we caused. Being unfaithful to a spouse or a friend. Ungodly behavior, values that we have gradually or suddenly compromised along the way. And we are held hostage by these things of our past when they stop us from moving on. When they rob us of motivation or of the self-worth of wondering if we even deserve to move beyond the past. But now take those things for a moment and just set them aside. Those things in your life. And look with me at Paul. And try to wonder a little bit what it was like for Paul looking at his past. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians while he's sitting in prison. Chained there, waiting for an indictment that could lead to his death. It's been about 30 years now since his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus. And Paul has done a lot of work for God's kingdom in those 30 years. But Paul also had to live forever with his past. Obviously, he hadn't forgotten. He reminds us of it in the first 11 verses of this chapter, as Megan led us in reading, recognizing that at some level of value, a lot of it was pretty significant in the eyes of people who he now has some other things to say about. And Paul was an incredibly learned and zealous person. In fact, Paul was so with it as far as his relationship with God went, in his opinion, in earlier years, that he has given his life's effort to hunting down, imprisoning, and destroying those who dared to believe in Jesus. A destroyer of the church is how he was described in Acts 8. And now, no matter what he did, Paul could never undo that part of his life. He had to live forever with knowing that he had destroyed many lives of the very people of which he was now a part. And we know Paul never forgot his past. In 1 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And in 1 Corinthians, he wrote, "I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And then Paul met Jesus on that road to Damascus. He couldn't change the past, but he himself was changed. And now everything he thought was of value at that time, he sees for the, well, you read the word there, for the garbage it is in comparison. He knows you can only come to God in Jesus, and that's why Paul says in verse 10, as passionately as anyone could, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and then the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." That's Paul's life now. But the question remains. That's the issue there for the Philippians church. What do you do with the stuff of the past? How does our sinfulness fit into the picture? How do you deal with the fact that after a fine, even very good Sunday, Monday comes and again you find you're yelling at the children? Or you go late to work? Or you give in to a temptation that you vowed you wouldn't, or you don't find time to pray or even acknowledge God? How do we deal with memories and knowledge of the fact that last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that these years include things that I can't undo? So Paul takes a next step, and he calls us to be realistic. He tells us that although his life has done an about-face, that he, Paul, at this particular point, has not reached the goal of his human journey, the goal that God has in store for him. He hasn't reached full maturity, to use a word that he uses earlier in this letter, in his present state. And, you know, I read Paul, the apostle, saying this, and no surprise here, but I realize that's my reality too, as it is yours. No matter where we are in our Christian journey, no matter who you are or what you have done for God or think you have done for God, you haven't reached God's ultimate goal for you in this life, the end goal that God has in mind, the full maturity in what it means to be his child in Christ. So be realistic, Paul implies. To be in Christ does not mean we are going to be without sin. None of us has made it fully. And nor is sin in our lives a sign that we are not saved or do not belong to God. And get this, it doesn't mean that for the person sitting next to us or in front of us either. Sin doesn't have the final word. But there's a bigger picture here, because if we have been taken hold of by Christ, then that's great. That's what we celebrate. But that's not where it stops. Christ has taken hold of me so that I may take hold of something else. There's still work. There's effort to be made in our Christian lives, just as there was for Paul sitting here in prison after 30 years of ministry. And the word that Paul uses here for pressing on is a word that's used for the pursuit of a hunt, as well as a word that's used for foot racing. It means energy, determination, moving forward. And Paul, in spite of his past dark history and in spite of his present achievements and in spite of the fact that he has not yet arrived at the goal for his life, Paul doesn't sit back and simply become quiet. He doesn't feel like he should silently fade away, fade out, and leave it to others. He keeps pressing on for something important. And the call of God to you and to me is that we must as well. So we hear Paul say that in his context and with his history, but then we still have that question. How do I deal with the past and the wrongs of today? How do I live with those realities and what they say about me as an imperfect person, even in Jesus? And so Paul tells us, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on. Forgetting what is behind. Of course, that's not as simple as it sounds. But Paul is not talking here of simply wiping out memories like you might try on a hard drive or erasing emotions about all that may have happened. I mean, Paul has just spent 11 verses recalling his past. No, Paul means something different than simply getting it out of mind. Forget in the biblical sense, also as God forgets our sin, is not necessarily to simply erase it from memory, but is to no longer allow it to have effect or to affect what we do or how we think of ourselves. When Paul says he forgets the past, it means that he's going to find a way to make peace with the past. And then he is not going to allow it to have any influence on who he is now in God through Jesus Christ. Forgetting in the sense of resisting the temptation to brood about it or to live in a constant state of regret. And it's possible It's possible for us to do that with ourselves because that's what God does with us. God who tells us that God forgives us for the sake of Jesus. God who says that my sin no longer has any effect on how God thinks of us or acts toward us when we have confessed them and brought them to the cross in Christ. That's why Jesus was so important to Paul. Why Paul gave up everything just to know Jesus. Because he knew only Jesus could release him from the past in order to press on for Jesus in the future and in the present, being part of a kingdom-building movement that God had started long ago when sin first entered the world. So Paul uses the analogy of a racer. Now, I don't know about you, but I did a fair bit of racing in younger years, and the racing that I did was on oval tracks, the kind that you see at schools and colleges and universities, divided into lanes by these long white lines. And when you run in a race on a track like that, you're not allowed to step out of those lines because if you do, you'll be disqualified. But then you have to know this. When you race down that track and you try to look behind you, two things tend to happen. One is that you slow down because you're not concentrating. And the second is that you can't run in a straight line because when your body twists, it begins to move you in the direction that your body is twisting. You end up going in another person's lane and you're no longer on the right track. And that's why a coach will tell you, and we heard the words usually before every race, don't look behind you to see what the others are doing or what's going on. Even if you slip or stumble, just keep going, keep your focus on the finish line and go as fast as you can toward it. You know, Paul uses that analogy here. Because I think Paul knows that looking back can do the same kind of thing to a Christian in her or his race. If you keep looking back to the past, it will slow you down or pull you off course. So God comes to us and kind of coach-like, God says, if you've been honest about your past, and you have taken it to the cross, then you don't need to look over your shoulder. Jesus can handle it. You need to forget what is behind and press on. And that's huge. I know it is for me. Things of the past that would mar my spiritual race, my view of who I am in Jesus Christ. And I may still wrestle with that, but this is God's invitation for us in Christ. God giving us permission to not dwell on the past, but to move on, eyes fixed on Jesus as people who belong to him. It's a new week. It's a new day. For you as a person, for us as a church, and God calls us to press on toward the goal, not stopping until we have claimed the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And what is that upward call? In what direction are we racing? That's an important question. Years ago, I heard a story that is said to be true about Thomas Henry Huxley. Huxley was a devoted disciple of Charles Darwin. He was a famous biologist, teacher, author, defender of evolution, bold, convincing, self-avowed humanist and traveling lecturer. And having finished a series of talks where he spoke against several truths that Christians held as being very important, Huxley was in a hurry the next morning to catch his train to his next destination. And he took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back with his eyes closed to rest for a few minutes on the way to the train. He assumed the driver had been told the destination by the hotel doorman, so all he said as he got in and sat back was, "Hurry, I'm almost late, drive fast." So the horses lurched forward and galloped across Dublin at a vigorous pace. And before long, Huxley glanced out the window and frowned as he realized they were going west, away from the sun and not toward it, where he knew the station was. So leaning forward, the scholar shouted, "Do you know where you are going?" And without looking back, the driver yelled a classic line, not meant to be humorous, "No, Your Honor, but I am driving very fast." And it's interesting that I heard that story before I began ministry and find myself every once in a while remembering it and asking myself about it, because it's more than a story. It's a summary of some who lived in Huxley's day and of some of his followers in the 19th century. It's a story about Paul before his conversion, and it's a story of many in our day. Great speed, rapid movement, busy, busy, busy schedules. But what's your destination? Sure, press on. But do you know where you're going? Our goal, says Paul, is to know God. In John 17, Jesus says, "This is eternal life." And if you know the verse, you know, if you know the truth, you know that Jesus doesn't say, "This is eternal life," to make it to heaven when you end your life here. No, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Lots of things to do in our schedules for the day and for the week. And things to regret, we know. But I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. I want to pursue the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to know him and to follow him and to live with him. So maybe today it's time for you to take some steps to make peace with your past. Do it in Jesus Christ. And know that in Christ you are forgiven. And maybe you need to make peace with the past of a friend or of a spouse or of a child or a fellow churchgoer or student. Maybe it means getting the help of someone to work through some of these things and perhaps get some counseling or talk with a mature Christian, but do it. And then leave it behind in Jesus Christ and commit to pressing on to the maturity, the goal, the upward calling that God gives us in Christ, to know the one on whom our eyes are fixed, the author and perfecter of our faith, because there we find and live life. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your servant Paul. Sometimes wondering about his history and what he was like as a young person, how he did in all his studies and came to know so much, what it was and how it was that he was so motivated to help out at the death of Stephen and then to persecute your people. Thank you for the tremendous change that came when he finally met Christ, and for the way in which you used him, and now also through him invite us to think about ourselves, about our past, about who we are in Christ and what that means. And for those of us who know that, Lord, and yet sometimes get stuck on the past, we pray that you will help us to forget what is behind, recognizing that it doesn't erase it from memory necessarily, but no longer has and needs to have any impact on how we see ourselves or who we are with you. But for those of us who haven't come to that point yet, who wonder what it is to come to the cross, who who you are. We pray also that you will work in our lives, that in seeing who we are and seeing who you are and knowing who Jesus is, that we may find a way through your grace to fix our eyes on Christ, to know him and all what it means in our lives. This is our prayer as we have heard your word, and we ask that you bless us in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.